Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Appreciate it hearing that little report of your trip, your experience in Bolivia. I was there back in 2010. I didn't get to... I guess I didn't mingle a whole lot with the Bolivians there, the natives, but found it very interesting when you try to describe our type of people, where we come from. You know, several of you made the comment that there was a lot of similarities. The culture may be different, but the heart of the unsaved goes after the same things. But I can also tell you that God can work salvation the same way in those hearts as He does, as we know here at home. Thinking of the song that we just sang, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking, someone is drifting. We just come from Mexico. We are on our way back home. And we had the privilege of singing for a family that I don't know. They're Mexicans. And someone that Brother Henry Reimer would know fairly well. And this man is, I think, 80 years old, and he had a desire that we would come and pray for him. And so we went along with Henry Reimer's, their family and ours, along with another family that went up from Ontario, from our church at home. And we went and we sang some songs for him and the family that was there. It looked pretty pitiful with him. To my eyes, it just looked like this man's not going to last very long. It seemed like he was exerting more energy to get a breath than what he was receiving from the breath. So much energy was going towards even taking a breath that it looked pretty pitiful. But we sang for him. We prayed for him. Henry Reimer, he knows the Spanish very well. He shared some scripture with the family there. And we were gone maybe half an hour, and we got the notice that he passed away. So we never know how long we have until the last moment has come to pass. Sometimes we feel nudged, we feel compelled by the Spirit of God to speak to someone, to throw out that lifeline, or because they're not saved, or we see someone that's drifting away, and we're compelled to throw out that lifeline, to share some words of encouragement. And many times we as people, we throw it off. We put it off. We kind of put it out of our minds. Well, the time's not convenient, you know. As was in our case here, I'm sure that Henry Reimer, Brother Henry, could have said that, well, you know, it's really not convenient. I mean, we have company here, and they just arrived, and we only have one day with them. I'll go the day after. I mean, it's common thinking, right, to do something like that, to think that way, and then to order our life accordingly. But had he done that, the opportunity would have been gone. So let's do what we can when the Spirit of God nudges us. Do it. Because He may be nudging us because time is almost up. The opportunity may not come again. Can we stand to our feet for a word of prayer? Father, this morning we stand before you, and After all that we've heard this morning, we want to say again, thank you for your mercies. Father, there's a group that flew many, many miles. And you kept them. We drove many miles and you kept us thus far. But I think of your mercies, not only in light of protection, but also in the sparing of lives of those that are not saved, giving them opportunity after opportunity to respond to the gift of salvation. Father, we know that the plan of salvation was made available over 2,000 years ago. And no man could say that you have not been patient, you have not been merciful in extending that invitation again and again and again. This morning we pray, if there be anyone in this assembly, if there be anyone that's listening in via phone or Father, wherever there is unsaved souls, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would nudge them, draw them. Father, convict them of their need of a Savior. Convict them, Father, of their sinfulness. Draw them to yourself. Father, that many a soul would yet be saved before time is no more. Not just for an individual, but Father, even for all. We believe that the return of Christ is drawing nigh. And we believe that Christ returns. It puts an end to opportunity. Help us, Father, those of us that have found ourselves responding and accepting the gift of salvation, to be very sensitive to the Spirit's nudging and to do our part, however you would choose to use man, to draw men to yourself. We know, Father, it's appointed unto men once to die. That is a reality that most everyone here in this room will face. These bodies are not made to last forever. But you've created us with a soul which is created to live forever. And it will. Oh, that the choice would be made to live for Christ. Thank you also, Father, this morning for this assembly here. Just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Father, we pray that you would give life to your word. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would interpret your word to us and give us grace to apply it to our lives. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, this morning I contemplated if I should share a message geared towards mothers. And I didn't feel led to speak exclusively to mothers. And I'm glad to hear that Brother Steve already encourage you as mothers in your high calling, in your very, very valuable work and role that you have. So this morning I want to speak to all of us. I want to speak to us as men. I want to speak to us as women. I want to speak to us as young people. So married or single, I feel like I have something for all of us this morning. Primarily, the emphasis may be on husband and wives this morning. Not sure how to put all this together. I've even struggled with coming up with a title, but I think I'm going to call the message, or title the message, Two Great Callings, or Two Great Obligations that we have as the people of God. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I spoke some of this message in Mexico last Sunday, something similar anyway. In Matthew 28 here, we'll pick up reading here in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now we know this portion of Scripture as the Great Commission. You know, and it is a Great Commission to, as we consider the fact that God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 there. It is our obligation, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is the call of God upon his people, is it not? To share that good news that liberates, that sets free. And it's a tremendous responsibility. Now, I don't know exactly what the purpose was for, you know, the purpose of going to Bolivia, what that all entailed. Whether it was to scout out or look at, you know, some future possibility of going there, or whether it was, you know, whether it was to just go and help with the immediate need of erecting some structure. But it's very evident as I listen to you that you saw the need for Christ. And in this particular land, you found yourself tongue-tied because, like us in Mexico, you don't speak the language. But the need was evident. And someone needs to go. So would you agree with me this morning, I'm sure you would, that this is a great call of God. A tremendous call. It's a high call. And we ought to give our lives for this calling. And if all of us in this room give our lives for this calling, we'll never accomplish it, will we? Could we possibly, those of us that are in this room this morning, possibly fulfill what Jesus says here, what he commissioned, what he commanded? go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? All the world, go and preach the gospel. And then after we've preached it, and people have believed the gospel, we are to baptize all the world. Can you imagine? It would take more than just us here in this room to do that. But it does take us. And many times we kind of draw back from this great call of God and other great calls of God because we feel like, well, we'll never do it anyway. There's no way that we can possibly fulfill it. So who am I? Or who are we to make a difference? But if we all view ourselves as saying, I can do my part in fulfilling that commission, it makes a difference. Maybe us as a group here this morning equal one person, you know, in light of the Great Commission. But it makes a difference. Picture yourself as being, envision yourself as being the only one that really, I feel this call, I feel this urge to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. And you look around and you say, who am I? I mean, what difference am I going to make? Now, what if every brother, every sister that's born again teams up with you? Begins to make a difference. Oh, maybe it is possible. But then we know that there's other churches, there's other believers out there. And if they also embrace this calling and say, yes, we're small. We're but a few people. But we'll join the other few. It becomes possible. You know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. But this is one primary purpose why we're here. Most of North America lives for themselves. The businesses they have is for themselves. It's all about me. It's about how much more money can I make? How much better of a property? How much bigger of a farm can I purchase? You know, it's about me. Whereas God, in light of this commission, would have us, if we have a farm, if we have a business of some sort, He would have us look at it and say, how can I use this, my business, to fulfill the Great Commission? We know that we can't possibly all go overseas. But we can all be a part of that Great Commission. Some, I believe that God has for the purpose of sending and blessing and supporting. They're running their farms, they're running their businesses, not for themselves, but see how we can aid and support and bless the work of God. It's not so I can buy a bigger farm, run a bigger business, and live more luxurious. But how can I use my business? This is, God has entrusted me with this. How can I use this to further His kingdom? Amen? How can I use this to support and bless those that are going? Well, that's a tremendous call. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and I want to look at another call. Not Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man to not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife, and that every woman have her own husband. Now I just want to, I guess, inject here right at the start, especially for you young people, that we had this come up at our Bible school. Some of the young people, and I don't know if there's any young people here this morning that would feel that way, that why do so many settle for second best? When Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, so often states, don't touch a woman, be single, you know, be as I am, you know, why do so many settle for second best? And I want to just inject here this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture here. You need to remember, Paul is speaking from his own life's experience. He is not God. God in the beginning ordained marriage. Marriage is God's ordained way of preserving a godly seed upon this earth. Marriage is not second best. Marriage is only second best for those who do not heed the call of God, if God would have you be as Paul was. Serve him as a single individual. Marriage itself is honorable. Marriage itself is of God. Okay, so marriage is not second best. Marriage is of God. And when Paul says, and he states it himself, he says it himself, that I speak, not God. So we need to remember that. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Then he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not. So this is now, he's not giving his opinion. Now he's saying, I am giving you the word of God. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but then if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but not, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I, Paul speaking here, give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so to be. In other words, single. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose with a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for you, for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will; he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now this scripture has gotten much attention over the years. And I don't intend on elaborating on this scripture, this portion of this chapter here this morning. But I do want us to understand, in this portion of scripture, Paul, as a single man, as a servant of God, as a child of God, does see that if you marry, you have another high calling. You have a responsibility as a husband and as a wife. And in his own mind, he sees it as a distraction. He sees it as something that would slow down the process of fulfilling the Great Commission. He sees it as, okay, you now have to divide your attention. And it is true. You have to do that. But it's not wrong and it's not sin. And Paul himself says so again and again in this chapter. And if he did say that it was wrong, then it would be contrary to the Word of God and the will of God and the heart of God as he instituted marriage in the beginning. So Paul, as a single man, is saying, I wish that all men were even as I, unmarried. Why? Because of the great liberty and freedom to go as the need arises. He didn't have a family to pack up. He didn't have a family to care about. He was free to go. And he says, in this portion of scripture here, he does say that there's a great advantage, and I want to encourage you young people, you that are single today. I don't know what God has for you in the coming years. But today you are single. Today you can apply yourself as did the Apostle Paul. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't get overly busy. Don't get distracted with seeking a wife or seeking a husband. If God has that for you, it will come. It will take place. And I think we noted this morning that there's another courting couple here. God will bring these things together. I want to encourage you, young men and young ladies, serve the Lord now while you are free. Now while your attention doesn't need to be divided. You don't need to get distracted with a wife or a husband or children. And I say that carefully. I'm using that word because that's what we find in 1 Corinthians 7. But the emphasis I want to put on here this morning is that being married is really not a taking away of the Great Commission, but it's supposed to complement the Great Commission. And I want us to view it that way, both married and unmarried here this morning. Marriage in the Lord is a complement to the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul, if we had him in our midst today, I think he would agree with us that there were hindrances that came towards preaching the gospel as being a single person. Where he said, you know what, I need someone that's married. I need someone that's married to come and speak in certain circumstances and situations that I'm sure he faced. Marriage is supposed to complement the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Now we have in our day, many people get all bent out of shape. Not bent out of shape, maybe I shouldn't use those words. But to an extent, they get all bent out of shape. They take the Great Commission and they think that's the ultimate. That's the thing to pursue. That's the only thing to pursue. And thereby, they spend themselves to try to fulfill that Great Commission, but they forget their family. They forget about caring for the spouse and the children. And they're all about preaching the gospel, forgetting the fact that their very life is taken away from the gospel that they're sharing. That I believe, I am convinced that yes, we have the Great Commission and that we need to get out there and we need to preach it. But we don't do that at the expense of neglecting our family. We don't do that at the expense of our spouse and children. That will take away. And sadly, we know, most of you have read testimonies of missionaries who lost their families. Why? Because the call, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7, to care for our spouse is neglected. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't honor His word even when that happens. But I do know, as well as you do, that when the home, the family suffers, it takes away from those who look on, those who hear the gospel message coming from our mouth, and then they observe the family and they see that the family is not intact. It takes away from that gospel message. Now you have a family that's out there preaching the gospel, and then they can watch a family that's intact. They love each other. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord God together. It complements it. It's like a backing. It's a support to what you just preached. Does that make sense? We as men, we can so easily get so extreme on one side and forget our families. You know, today is Mother's Day. But you know what? It's not just the mother's job to raise the family. That's our first mission field. Our wives are there to aid us, to support us. And yea, when we're at work, to carry on. But it's not solely their responsibility. Paul says here, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. Young people, is that you this morning? Is that your heart? Does that express your heart? He that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord. I wish that was every one of your heart, young people. Care for the things of the Lord. Then he goes on, he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is now that dual responsibility to serve the Lord. But the idea is to serve the Lord together. The word careth here means to be anxious about, to take thought for. Young people, be anxious. Are you anxious for the things of the Lord? We've had young people in our congregation at home who've gotten married later on have said, I wish I would have done more while I was single. But you know, young people, you don't need to live with that regret. Just give yourself fully to the things of the Lord. And if the Lord has you get married, you'll still serve the Lord, but now you'll do it together. Learn to care for the things of the Lord while you're young, while you're unmarried, while your affections are not divided. While there's no distraction in your life. There's nothing else in your life that demands some of your attention and effort and energy. The Lord has you married. The day will come where you'll learn. You'll need to learn to rightly divide that. So, I'm really struggling how to put this together here because it's 11:45. Husbands and wives, it is our, how can I say it? The Great Commission is there. But if we're married, we have an obligation, we have a duty, we have a calling to nurture and build each other up. In a sense, before we dive in head first in trying to fulfill the Great Commission. Does that make sense? The responsibility starts at home. And it starts with our spouse. How much time, how much energy do we spend as husband and wives seeking how we can build each other up, seeking how we can please each other? How much time are we spending? How much energy are we exerting to build and maintain close relationships in the home? Again, picture the home falling apart, husband and wife's relationship drifting, children just going wherever, doing whatever. It's kind of, it's chaos. It's a little bit like that market that they were describing. It's chaos. But then we're out there preaching the gospel. something's not adding up. And the people that hear and people that see, they'll pick these things up. I want to encourage us this morning to, as husband and wives, to purposely do things like Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says that to the men there that we ought to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And I believe the flip side is true also for the wives to seek. Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 7 says that both spouses seek to please each other. We study, we put effort towards knowing each other and doing those things that build each other up. And the illustration that comes to my mind is that of in the days when we were dating or courting, whatever you called it, when you were seeing who is now your spouse. What lengths did we not go to win our spouse's love? What lengths, what effort were we willing to put forth to not just one time win her love or his love, but to continually win his or her love, right? I mean, the goal was to win her so much that we wanted to get married. Correct? Or did you ever just do one, you know, some kind of a deed, like one time, and that was enough? That was sufficient proof that you were wanting your spouse's love. I found myself doing different things many times to prove to her again and again, I wanted her heart. And you know, even though I did it five times, time came where I felt the need to do something again. Not that I doubted that she no longer treasured or, you know, that her heart was drifting. No, I believe her heart was with me, and because I believe her heart was with me, I wanted to confirm it again. That my heart was still after her heart. How is it now that we're married? Men, primarily, I'm going to put the ball in our court. What are we doing today after we're married 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years? 40, 50. Maybe, I don't know if there's anyone that's married 60 years in here or not. What are we doing today? Are we still caring for the things of our spouse? What are we doing to keep that marriage relationship together? To keep it fresh? You know, my in-laws now, they put some restrictions upon our relationship, which was good. It was difficult at times because other young people around me and around us, they could do things that we weren't allowed to do, like visit during the week, and we weren't allowed to do that. But I treasured every opportunity to be with her, to spend time with her. I treasured, it thrilled my heart to spend time with her, to go out to eat. All the different things. I treasured that. What is it like today? You know, to fulfill that great commission as a couple, we need to do things to stay together, to keep our marriage relationship from drifting apart. After all, God has chosen marriage as a picture of His relationship with the church. Now, what kind of picture would it be to the world if Christ begins to distance Himself or separate Himself from His bride? You know, while I took great interest in her at one time, but, you know, it's been so many days or so many years by now, I just kind of drift apart. Is that the heart of God? Is that what Christ does to us? No. And in fact, when we begin to drift from Him, He begins to draw us and convict us and say, get back over here. I want you close to me. You're married to me. Our marriage is supposed to be that way. And so in that sense, we ought to put more emphasis on our marriage relationships than on fulfilling the Great Commission if we're married. Because a good marriage complements the fulfilling of the Great Commission. How is it with us this morning? Men, what are you doing to continually win your spouse? Wives, what are you doing to win your husbands? What are we doing? What are we doing to keep our marriages together? You know, we have this ongoing problem in our day with worldliness in the church. We have this ongoing problem in our day of people drifting. The things they once stood for, they no longer stand for. The values they once had, they no longer value. Why? What's happening? What's the cause of this drift? I think the greatest problem is that we never put anything in place to prevent drift. We didn't do anything about it. We didn't really even contemplate that drifting was a possibility. And because we didn't put anything in place, we didn't implement anything, we naturally begin to drift. It just happens. How about our marriages? Can we just take for granted we'll just be together, close together, have nice, close relationships without us doing something? Brothers, the risk is way too high to think it will just naturally happen. Back to our dating or courting years. Did we just naturally happen to spend time together? I mean, it just took no planning. No effort. It was just like two pieces of magnets that we just kind of stuck together, and that's how we got married. No. I would endeavor to say that we planned, we purposed some things to make things happen. And we need to do things in our marriages to make things happen. Drift comes on its own. The drifting apart naturally happens if we don't put some preventatives in place. So husbands, it's Mother's Day. Court your wife. Do something for her today. Something maybe along the lines of something that you would have done when you were courting. Do something for her today. Court her. It's these types of things that will keep our marriages together. It will maintain close relationships. and it will then complement the gospel message. We need to love one another. You know, when we were courting, we loved each other. And we weren't ashamed. We weren't afraid to show it in some way. Maybe we didn't say it with words, and that's all right. Now that we're married, we should be saying it. But more than saying it, we need to prove it with our lives. Some time ago, not all that long ago, due to some physical illnesses and whatnot, my wife was feeling very, I'm not sure what the word is, very, I guess I could probably say almost felt like she was a burden. She said something along the line of, so much of what you do, all the finances and whatnot, so much of it is just going to me. And I knew where it was coming from. It was coming from a good heart. But I said, I just looked at her and I said, you know what? For better or worse, sickness or health, I'm married to you for life. Brothers, we need to do things, say things, and do things to confirm our love, to keep it fresh. God can still honor His word because it's His word, even when our homes are falling apart. But I tell you, I just want to remind us, I know I'm not saying anything that you don't know. Those that hear the word, they need to see the example also. Marriage is the picture that God has chosen to demonstrate His relationship with the church. It is, and I don't know how to say it, in a sense, it is more important that we major in family relationships than in spreading the gospel. I believe that the gospel message, if you're single this morning, and you care for the things of the Lord, go preach the gospel. But when we're married, we should major on our relationships so that it complements, that it gives the world the picture that God has chosen to use to demonstrate His relationship to the church. I am not advocating that we need to spend thousands of dollars to demonstrate or maintain close relationships. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's okay if it costs us some dollars. Some say, to invest, you know, to spend money on ourselves, you know, do things for each other, that's wasted. I say it's not wasted. I say it's invested. Done with a pure heart. Done for the right motive. It's invested. And it doesn't have to be thousands of dollars. But you know, when my wife and I go out, if I take her out, I'm not going to take her to Taco Bell. I feel perfectly clear in my conscience to go ahead and take her to a bit of a better place than Taco Bell or McDonald's. And I don't consider it a waste. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord have you to do with what I'm sharing here this morning. But that's on my heart. Yes, I'm all for preaching the gospel. And you, again, you, those of you that are single this morning, give yourself fully. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give it your all. You'll do yourself a great favor. And you give our enemy a whole lot less ground in your life if you'll live that way. Draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. It's just how it works. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do that now while you're young. And then if the Lord has marriage for you, you'll have learned how to serve the Lord as a single person. And now you'll have a wife to take along with you. The object, the goal is still to serve the Lord and spread the gospel message. But now it's teamwork. As Peter says, being joint heirs together of the grace of life. I think we'll just leave it there. Court. Brethren, court your wife. Not just because it's Mother's Day. Court your wife. Do things on purpose from time to time. As we did before we were married. We purposely did things. Let's keep that alive. Let's keep it fresh. Because of love, if we can maintain true, genuine love burning for each other and the Lord, how much more effective won't the gospel message be? So I'll leave that with you. God bless you.